We are going to take a little break from our sermon series that we've been on, the roller coasters. And before we do that, let's just pray. God, we come before you. We ask that we would just continue to lift up the name of Jesus. God, we're so thankful for him coming to this earth to buy us and to pardon our sins. And we celebrate him. And as we open your word together today, we ask that it would be something that would bless his name and bless ultimately your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have a confession to make. I went to the Barbie movie. And I was going to go with my wife. I called her up, and she wasn't available. She was out with our boys somewhere. And so I was like, who can I get to come with me on this? Because I'm nearly 50 years old, and I didn't want to be a creeper dude sitting in there watching a Barbie movie. And so I talked to a few people, and they turned me down on this opportunity. And I finally got one guy to come with me. My friend Choppers and I went to this movie together. Choppers had just turned 50 years old, and so we walk into the movie. Actually, I texted him and said, I'm in the back. What I meant was, I was in the back parking lot. Come and meet me. We can go in together. He buys a ticket and goes in there by himself, and then he thought I was just messing with him. And he kind of freaked out because he thought, because I wasn't in the back of the theater. And so we met in there. Of course, we sat a seat apart just to make sure everyone understood that we weren't together in this movie. And so we go into this movie and we began to watch it. The reason I went to watch it, I heard a bunch of hype on this thing. It is the fastest movie ever to hit $1 billion in sales. And I thought, what in the world is everyone watching a Barbie movie? Now, I will tell you, there's some nostalgia in this movie. There's some really cool things in this movie. I remember, I actually had a Ken doll, I'll confess that also. He drove my Bronco truck. He did incredible flips. He was like an evil Knievel named Ken. And so that was my Ken doll. He fit perfectly in there. And so I did have a Ken doll. So there was some nostalgia there for me. As we went in there and we began to watch this movie. But what I kept hearing over and over, and there was people going on one side saying it's the worst movie ever. There's people on the other side saying it's the greatest movie ever. But it's a cultural phenomenon. And so I'm not here to bash this movie today, but I want to talk biblically about, not so much about the movie, but more about Ken, Barbie, and the Bible. We're going to take little snippets of the movie, or quotes from the movie, not snippets from the movie, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. But I want to talk about how God created men and women. And we're not going to bash it, so if you loved the movie and you went to the movie and you thought it was the greatest thing ever, and that's great. I'm also not going to give out a recommendation. I will tell you the PG-13 rating is appropriate and maybe even a little bit higher. There are some things in there that are a bit off, and we will just tell you that part of it. But I did enjoy seeing the movie and trying to figure out, like, why is this such an incredible thing that has taken over our country and maybe even the world at this point. And so we're going to be talking about some of the good and some of the not good, but really what the Bible says in regards to relations between men and women. I did not get nervous, but if nothing else in this movie, I think one of the reasons we're doing this and one of the reasons that we were discussing this and talking about this is that this is an incredible conversation piece. It is an ability to walk through and talk through and intersect and talk at every level biblically about what your hope is in. And so my hope today is that it will help you in that conversation, and we can walk through that together. In the movie, there's this newfound knowledge that requires Barbie to leave Barbie land. So they're in this Barbie land, if you haven't seen it, and so if you're going to see it, there may be a couple of spoiler alerts here, and so just know that. But in the movie, there's some knowledge that requires Barbie to leave Barbie land for the real world. And Ken joins her on this journey. And so there's like a bunch of Kens out there, and there's like one Ken, Beach Ken, who joins her. And so part of this movie is that she leaves Barbie land. She goes to the real world. Ken comes in and he returns and he establishes, instead of Barbie Land, he establishes Kendom while she's away. And the result in this is this struggle between the two genders as all the Barbies and Kens try to determine their purpose and their place in the world. The film has some other minor plots, but there's these really big questions that it poses. There's these really large, significant questions that are threads throughout the movie. And there's questions that ponder creation and creator. There's this relationship between Adam and Eve, or Barbie and Ken, and the questions of all questions, what is our purpose? And so there's these spiritual questions, there's these anthropological questions, and they're all throughout the film. The answers don't really come from the film, and yet I really believe that the Bible answers these questions. And so that's what we're going to be doing today, is kind of looking at that. And what is fascinating is to see how these questions in the movie wrestle with the questions that we all wrestle with. Questions of death, questions of gender, questions of purpose. All of those questions that are kind of in our culture now, questions that we all wrestle with. Barbie reflects, it's kind of her own Garden of Eden in this thing, and everything is the way it's supposed to be, kind of. And she's walking through this thing, and every day is really a great day for Barbie. And until Barbie, what happens in the movie, and here's a spoiler alert, Barbie asks in the middle of this dance number, and so there's some really fun music in it, and there's some other things going on, really cool colors, all of those things going on. In the midst of this, she asks, do you guys ever think about dying? And everything shuts down. And in the same way, death is unwanted intruder in Barbie Land, and it just becomes silent, and everyone's looking at her, and it stops everything. And this is part of the reason that she has to leave Barbie Land and go to the real world, is she has to close this portal. This is kind of the plot of the movie. But in the same way death is unwanted intruder in Barbie Land, human death, if you think back to Genesis chapter 1, it really had no place in the garden. It had really no place. God saw that everything he had made, including humanity, and he declared, it is good, not just good, it is very good. And then death enters the garden as a result of the fall, and where Adam and Eve listen to their own wisdom rather than the wisdom of God, and creation was therefore cursed. And so it says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Death is a foreign enemy, an unwanted house guest, the most unnatural part of life. Even though we accept it as a natural part of life, there's living and then there's dying, we accept this, it is not the way that it's supposed to be. It wasn't the way it's supposed to be in Barbie Land, and it's not the way it's supposed to be here. Barbie desperately wants to eradicate this negative thoughts, and so she's led into this real journey into the real world. In the end, Barbie chooses... She chooses mortality over and what she says a meaningful life compared to this shallow immortality of this plastic life that she was living, which is kind of weird at some level, right? For Christians, let's talk about us. It is unnatural for death for us. We understand that death entered through the work of sin, through the fall. And the way that we have out of that is salvation through the person of Jesus Christ. And in one sense, death, this punishment, this thing that happened, brings glory to God because we celebrate who he is. We celebrate that he is our Savior. He is our provider. He is the one who sent his one and only Son, that he loves us, that he cares about us, that he rescues us. And so there's a beautiful part of salvation in that, but it's not the way that it's supposed to be. And so through one person, Adam and Eve, through Adam, sin enters into the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, For since death came through a man, this being Adam, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. This is a biblical truth. This is a biblical reality. We don't choose mortality. We choose eternal life through the person of Jesus Christ. He defeated death. What's really exciting to me today, we're going to celebrate that. People coming to meet, know, and follow Jesus and making a public display of that at 4 o'clock. We just told you this. We're going to be going down, how many people? 15, 16, something like that? 13. There we go. I knew there was some number that was fairly large that we're going to go down. We're going to hear testimonies of their new life in Christ. This reality that they've come from death in their sin. This reality that was a certainty to life in Christ. And we're going to celebrate that because they are now in this second Adam. They are in this new life. They are resurrected with Christ. Not in the great resurrection that's coming, but now today they have life in Him. And this is a beautiful thing for a Christian. This is a beautiful thing that we can celebrate that, and we're going to do that today. And so I want to invite you one more time to come out because it's going to be awesome to be and to do that. Fundamentally, though, death is not a good thing, and we know this. We know this every time we go to a funeral. Whether it is somebody who is very young or very old, we know that there's something not right in that. We don't even think about this. We don't even talk about funerals anymore in the way that we used to. We talk about it as not death. What do we talk about it? This is a celebration of life. We don't even talk about it in our culture because we don't want to face this question. This movie pushes us to face that question. And the answer to that question is only answered in one way. It's Jesus Christ. It's the second Adam. This is what we hold to. This is what our hope is in. This is what we place our faith in. That is true, but we're expecting Him to come back, and we're excited about that. The other part of the movie, and this is a very Barbie thing. If you grew up with Barbies and you know Barbies, Barbie can be anything. Right? She can be anything. She's a doctor. She's an astronaut. She's a lawyer. She's this. She's that. Anything you can imagine, there is a Barbie that kind of coincides with whatever job that is. And here's what the Bible says about that. Women can do these things. It's not opposed to the scriptures. And we're going to get there in just a moment. But there is something greater that the Bible talks about in this thing. So we're going to look just a little bit at Proverbs 31, and there's a biblical precedence of this. This proverb is God's description of an ideal woman. And God isn't a chauvinist. He's our creator. And ladies, He designed and created you, and He knows what will satisfy you and bring you fulfillment to your life. And so we're going to acquaint ourselves just with a few of the passages there. And so one of the things that I want to say is I was reading about this passage, and some scholars believe this is multiple women, not just one woman. This is kind of an ideal kind of set of things, and because this woman's doing this and she's doing that. And so just have that in your mind. And keep in mind, this proverb wasn't made to make you feel guilty or place unrealistic expectations on your life. It's written to build you up and show you God's given potential for you. God's given potential for you. And so we're going to go to verse 10, and we're going to look at just a few things here in that. In verse 10 of chapter 31, it says, "A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life." Do you know what made her valuable? She earned her husband's respect by working with him instead of against him. Husbands and wives, moms and dads work together as a team and don't compete as opponents. And that's all through the movie. You see this movement of competition between men and women. And that's not a biblical idea. That's not the way it's supposed to be. you're on the same team and you have the same goal to build and to provide for and maintain a godly family. And ladies, you can be a valuable wife if you work with your husband to reach that goal. Husbands, work with your wife. This is God's design. Ladies, this isn't to say that you'll never fulfill your role in life if you are single. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does teach that marriage is an honorable relationship between a man and a woman, but the Bible also places great honor in being single. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 7, it tells us that there are some things that single people can do for God that a married person cannot do. And so there are these cases of celibacy, some voluntary, some not. Matthew 19:12 talks about this in the New Testament. There's 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And the principle here is the maximizing of your calling. And to maximize your calling to serve God. For those who have this calling of single or celibacy, it's true and it's good and it's something that is of a heroic exception. Christians with this calling can work for the kingdom in ways that married Christians cannot. This is why Paul prefers the celibate Christian life. And that talks about it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. At the same time, Paul also recognizes a calling is not normative. That calling is not normative. It's a different calling. And elsewhere, he recommends that young widows remarry then remain single. 1 Timothy talks about that, 5:14. The celibate life is therefore to be celebrated for those who have that special calling. But the married life is to be expected for most. In the movie, what I observed was that the individual was the primary starting point. So the individual, the male or the female, was the primary starting point. Our biblical narrative, Genesis, the beginning, is not the starting point. It wasn't God's design that men and work. Our biblical starting point is God designed men and women to work in conjunction with each other, to need each other, to love each other. And I'm going to explain that a little bit more in just a bit. But there's this concept in the movie of, you'll hear this word patriarchal over and over and over again. And there's also this matriarchal type of thing going on also within the movie. Early in the movie, the narrator states, Barbie has a great day every day, but Ken only has a great day if Barbie looks at him. Remember, this is satire. It's an exaggeration. It's meant to be funny. And yet there is, some of these things that are satire, they're making fun of something that is actually has an amount of truth to it. And so there are some funny things within that. But Barbie has a great day every day, but Ken only has a great day if Barbie looks at him. While Barbie shows that women can do anything and be anything, Ken is merely this kind of sidekick in the movie. He's really this sidekick. And so when Beach Ken comes with stereotypical Barbie to the real world, he's thrilled to discover something in the real world. And what he discovers is this patriarchal system for the first time. And when Ken attempts to bring this back to Barbie land, life for the Barbies turn out for the worse. And so in the movie, you have this matriarch and this patriarch thing kind of going at it and are at war with each other. Well, how does this compare to how God designed the world? So what does it look like in Genesis? What did it look like in the garden? What did God tell us about this? So in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 27, then God said, let's us make mankind or humanity in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created humanity, mankind, in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. From the garden, men and women were both made in the image of God. Not only not only this, men and women need each other and are there to serve together as co-workers in God's creation, according to this. It's not a one, you're an individual over here and an individual over here. It's this coming together. And so when God first made Adam, there was no suitable helper, is what the Bible says. There's nobody there for him to connect with, to work with, to come alongside him in the scriptures. And so in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 20, Adam, there's this moment where he realizes there's this no suitable helper. And then in Genesis 23, God puts him to sleep, and out of man comes woman. He takes a bone, and what does Adam say? He is really excited about this. He's really excited, and he says, "Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." He is primarily overjoyed at Eve's sameness, and she is like him. Like all the animals, they weren't like him. And in this moment, he's like, wow, this is woman. She's from me. We are flesh. We are bone of bone and flesh of my flesh. And he's excited about this. And so in this, what we understand is this. Christians, therefore, reject the kind of patriarchy that Ken discovers and imitates, and it's kind of funny how he imitates it. I will just tell you this, and again, this is satire. He has this big furry coat on, and what does he call their house? He calls it like four different names, and it's basically a man cave that he has. And then he turns all of the Barbies over into this place where they're just servants to the men. And in the movie, and this is kind of one of the funny parts of the movie, the men will be like, "Go get me a brisky beer," and they'll run and go to get a brisky beer, and this is all through the movie. Here's the reality: the Bible rejects this this type of patriarchy. That's not how it's supposed to work. On the flip side of this, it also, and the movie almost promotes this, it almost looks at this, it also rejects this idea that women are supposed to be just in charge. We're in charge together. We work together. We're in conjunction with each other. One of the things that you see within this movie is this patriarchy that Ken discovers and he imitates, in which men are domineering over women. And this is also, we have to understand that this idea or this thought, this domineering thing, is actually a product of the curse. It's a product of the curse. And so in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, do we have that passage? I'll just read it. It says this. To the woman, this is the punishment. Remember, they ate the fruit. This is the punishment that is being dealt out by God to women. And men were punished. Women were punished in this. But this is their punishment. It said to the women, he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing." And all the women who have had children say amen to that. That is actually true. And it's very painful, right? "In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." At the same time, a world in which is almost entirely run by women, Barbie land, it's not in line with what the scriptures actually say. It's not what God's good design was, which comes, Barbie comes just short of kind of saying. So you see these two things. One is that there is part of the curse is that your desire shall be contrary to your husband. That was not the original design. That's not what God intended. But he shall rule over you. And I'm going to explain this in just a little bit more why this is true and why this comes out. But one of the things that's interesting, I think, in the text and in the scripture, and I think is not brought forth in the movie, is this idea of the family. And there's some glimpses. There's these people that come in that are from the real world, and they come in and they have a family. But the guy in the movie, the husband in the movie, is kind of, he's trying to learn. He's working on Babel and trying to learn a language, and he's kind of a goofball in the thing. And there's some, you know, again, satire. There's some kind of downgrading of men and those types of things, and you can read and see some of those things in there. But it's also making fun of some of this stuff in there. But one of the things, a husband and wife should have a goal to provide, and to maintain a godly family. And that should, they should work hard toward this. This is part of the biblical narrative. This is what Adam and Eve had in the garden. This is what was directed to them in the scriptures. And so parents shouldn't be lazy, especially when it comes to their family. The ideal woman in Proverbs 31, I'm going to jump back there, isn't lazy. And so we're going to read just a couple of verses here. And she works hard at home. And she gets up while it is still night. She provides food for the family and portions for her female servants. In verse 27, it says, she watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. They say that a woman's work is never done. And I think one of the most demanding jobs in all of creation is women and they're working, being a mother and a wife. And so there's many things that they have to figure out. And especially when the kids are younger, you know, you have to, you're a nurse, you're a teacher, you're a child psychologist, you're a dietitian, you're a housekeeper, you're a cook. And it's all hard work. And men can join in that also. But it's hard work to maintain the family. And if you notice that passage of Scripture, it continues to talk about the household. It talks about the family. And so this part of our purpose here on earth is to provide a sense of identity as we are connected to our family. And I want to get to that in the Scripture. One of the things that was in the movie is, where do you find your purpose? Where do you find your purpose? And it doesn't answer this question very well. But Ken's major struggle throughout the movie is one of identity. Remember, he only has a good day when Barbie says hello to him. And so his identity is all caught up in her. And his entire personhood is defined by being Barbie's boyfriend. And the resolution includes this really weird conversation, kind of a frank conversation with Barbie and Ken. And this is what it says. Ken, I don't know who I am without you. This is Ken talking to Barbie. You're Ken. But it's Barbie and Ken. There's no just Ken. Maybe it's time to discover who Ken is. Barbie helps Ken to realize he's enough, and then he has like this sweatshirt that's a sweatshirt of many colors, and I think it says Ken Enough on it, and it's kind of this playful way of using this. And Ken must work out his purpose and find himself rather than being defined by his relationship that it is placed on. On the other hand, Barbie finds purpose in becoming kind of this active part of the real world rather than simply an idea. So Barbie seems to her primary emphasis is the importance of establishing our identity independent of each other. And I'm not sure that that is true in the Scripture. Our identity is not independent of each other. It is always connected to each other. And our identity is not away from God. And that's the bigger thing of this whole thing. Our identity comes from God, and then it is imputed to the one another's. In Genesis 2:18, it says it's not good for man to be alone. God then brings every animal, and we read that verse 20, and so Adam, he's judging them, he names them, and he had no suitable helper for him. The story emphasizes his need for a companion, for companionship. And so Eve is created from his own side, and you see this. The New Testament explains that woman was taken from man, and for man that the two might become one. You see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The picture stands in contrast to all the theories that suggest marriage is this human construct created and perhaps abolished according to the will of the individuals. And that's not a biblical idea. God is bringing people together. He's connecting them in this. And so rather, marriage is natural and marriage is creational. Marriage is natural and it's creational. Genesis also adds another layer to the family order. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. We see this distinction. There's a distinction between man and woman, husband and wife, but then they pair together as a family unit. This was God's plan, that there would be family units. There's this family network. In the original pair, they were created for a certain purpose, not an individual purpose, but they were collectively connected together. God told them in Genesis 1:20, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it, over every living thing that moves on earth. What are they doing? How are they fruitful? How are they doing this? They're having children. In Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, it also makes it clear that male and female, who are made in the likeness of God, make children after their own image and likeness. So you have God creating man, you have man created, and then out of man comes woman, and then out of man and woman you have children. And this is God's plan, this is God's design. The two in one, the husband and wife, expands with a child into three in oneness. There is a scholar who talked about this, his name is Herman Babnick, and he suggests that childbearing is itself a reflection of God. He says the two in oneness of husband and wife expand with a child into three in oneness. Father, mother, and child are one in soul and flesh, expanding and unfolding the one image of God, united within threefold diversity and diverse within harmonic unity. And so, at first when I read this, I was like, what is he talking about? This breaks down really quickly, like, where's the spirit in all of this thing, right? Like, how does this work? Father, son, mother, you know, type of a thing. But what I think he's getting at here is that my wife and I are Madisons. We're connected together. We're one flesh. We have children, and they are also Madison. We work as a family unit. We work toward creating glory for God together. We're connected to each other. Mom and dad working with children for them to understand who Jesus is and what God has done. And there's this connectedness because they're one in this family unit. And I think that's what he's trying to get at in the midst of this. And so you see this. He goes on and he argues that the domestic arrangement is itself the foundation for all social order. He says the authority of the father, the love of the mother, and the obedience of the child form in their unity the threefold cord that binds together and sustains all relationships within human society. These three characteristics are gifts, are always needed in every society and in every civilization, in the church and in the state. Authority, love, obedience are the pillars of human society. I thought, man, that's a really powerful statement. If you think about how God created things and how he put things together, there is always that connection. There's always those things. And things work best when those things are in place. There is authority. If you have authority without love, you have a dictator. And that's not good. And yet, if you have authority with love, that's a beautiful thing. And then you have obedience over here. If you don't have obedience to authority, what do you have? You have anarchy. And so if there's no authority, you also have anarchy. And so it's these foundational pillars that God created. It starts with family and moves into society. And it moves into this direction that God created from the very beginning. Our individual identity is found in our relationship to God and to one another. First Peter 2:9 talks about this, that at the most fundamental level, our very identity comes from within. It doesn't come from within, but it comes from God. God is the one who says, you are my kids, you're a royal priesthood. And he says, you are connected to me. This is your identity. And so, and yet we need each other. We're connected to each other. The one another's are played out as we're connected to this. Our individual identity is found in relationship to God and to one another. The first one another that God designed was a parent and then a spouse. And we relate to God, we relate to our spouse. The next is our children. And then it goes from there. It goes out from there. And so a question that is not posed in the movie, but I think is one that is posed in the scripture, is this question that we always have to ask. What is best for the family? If that's the primary way that God designed the world, and the primary way that there's going to be a husband and a wife and children, and that's the very starting point, the question every husband and wife ask is, what is best way to build our family? Does this mean that women are to stay at home? Maybe. Maybe not. And if we go back to Proverbs 31, it describes something very different. And if we look at Proverbs 31, verse 13, she selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She works, and this is down in 18 and 24, she works hard on the job. And what it says is she sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. She makes linen and garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. These verses describe a career woman. Someone working outside of the home. And if you don't work outside the home, then take advantage of how you can add value to the home. But if you find employment outside of the home, then don't feel bad, like a bad wife or a bad mother. You are being a good wife and a good mother because you're helping to provide for the family. What is best for the family? That is the question that we all must ask. What is the best for the family? And maybe it is that dad stays home. That could be true. And she knows the value of a dollar in this passage. And she doesn't squander the family livelihood, but she figures out how to cut costs and creates a product for the family. The ideal for humanity is family, and it goes out from there. Even what God creates through the church is a family. It's connected. We're a family together, and it's always this connection to one another. It's never this individualistic idea. It's a connection to family. God, all through the scriptures, is always creating a family. He's creating a people. He's creating a people that will worship him and praise him, a family of people. So you see this in the tabernacle. You see this in the temple. And then in the end, you see it in the church, the local church where he's connected and we're worshiping God and we're connected to God. This is the family that you are a part of. God's always creating this. He's always looking at this. The very unit that he created, the very start of all of this, was the family unit. Our society places a lot of emphasis on women's looks. But there's way more in the scripture to the ideal woman than her looks. And what we see in this proverb is she has substance, she has virtue. In Barbie Land, everything is nice, everything is neat. All the women are outwardly, they're beautiful, right? Their feet actually are like this the whole time. And there's this one really funny part of the movie where Barbie is now going into, and this is a spoiler alert. She's going in, and so her feet are made like that so that she can put these high heels on. And then there's this one point where she's like, what is happening to my feet? And they level out, and they go flat on the ground. And she's able to walk and to go into this thing. And our society places this incredible amount on looks. There, Barbie goes into the real world, and there's this billboard up there, and remember, she's in Barbie Land where everything is a certain way, and so there's this billboard up there, and it's a Miss America pageant, I believe, and it's all these women who are in the Miss America pageant. And then what she looks up there and she's like, oh, it's the Supreme Court. Because she that's what it was in Barbie Land, right? And so she sees all these beautiful women up there, and she sees it. So it's an interesting movie. It's an interesting thought to think through. But there's way more substance to a woman and what God has called women into, the ideal woman, the ideal man. And in verse 20, it says this. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. Oftentimes, in the house, women initiate how to care for others outside of the family, right? Outside of the family network here. My wife sees needs way easier than I do, and I appreciate that about her. In this thing, it describes that. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. In verse 25, it describes the character that she has. She's clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. What does that mean? She's okay in her own skin. She's okay in her own skin. In verse 26, it describes the counsel that she gives when speaking. She has something worthwhile to say. And she says it kindly. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is her tongue. To sum this up, the ideal Barbie in the Bible is Christ-like. The normative Barbie in the Bible has a Ken. She has a family. She may work outside of the home. She may not. She's kind, and her family loves her. And in verse 28 and 31, it says, her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass all of them. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her work bring her praise at the city gate. She is designed, women are designed in a way that reflects the Creator God. Men, you were created to reflect your Creator God. And when you partner together in a family and come together, it continues to reflect the Creator. Men and women created created us distinctly to have equality, but we're not the same. He created us to have equality, not separate from each other, but together. And that's how the Bible describes men and women. This is God's design. I hope that the movie that is a cultural phenomenon right now, that you'll have some good conversations. I could, you know, if you take me out for coffee, I will talk way more about this and some other ideas. This is not a political sermon. I'm not talking about any of that stuff, and there's a lot of political stuff out there. I want to make sure that we are talking biblically about this, and for you to be able to have conversations, because this, here's the deal. Whether you like the movie or you hate the movie, it's a part of our culture, and we need to be able to speak into our culture. We need to understand what the Bible says about how God designed, and it's a beautiful design. It's a beautiful design for men, and it's a beautiful design for women. And we want to celebrate that, what God has created, what God has brought together, men and women. And so let's pray together. Father, we come before you. We're thankful for your design. We're thankful for the goodness that you provided. We're thankful that you put the one another's together, that we start and we're connected to each other, and you want that for us. And the first family that was ever there, That God, we ask that we would be people who understand who you are, that men would follow Jesus deeply, that they would love their wives as they should, and that women, they would do the same, and that their character and their virtue, it would be Ken and Barbie together for all of us. These are people, Ken and Barbie, they're connected to each other as they love the Lord, and as their family expands and goes out. God, I pray for our kids, and I pray for our marriages. I pray for all the people here today, God, whether they be single or married and have kids or not have kids, that we would all be people who love you, and that we would know that our identity isn't brought about by a person or by ourselves.
It's brought about by who you are and then how we relate to those who are around us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.